Amen. Well, I was reading the other day that as Jesus approached the cross and what we know of his prayer in the garden, that he prayed with passion, but he also prayed with abandonment. And by that meaning, when he prayed with passion, he said, Father, if there's any other way, as he was thinking of the cross, there was great intensity in that prayer. We read in Scripture that he sweat drops of blood mixed with water as he pleaded with his Father. And even though there was incredible passion and fervency in his prayer, there was also, as we see, abandonment to his Father, whereas he got to the end of his prayer, he said, not my will, but thine be done. And so that's a good way for you and I to pray today, isn't it? With passion, with sincerity, with attitude of heart that's pure before God, authenticity in our prayer life. And, you know, make your request known. The Bible says, make your request known with thanksgiving. But I would also encourage you, and I encourage myself, as I read this week, pray with abandonment. We have our idea of what we want to happen, and that's great. Pray for that, Father, if there's any way for that to happen. But nevertheless, pray with abandonment, meaning, Father, not my will, but yours be done. In Jesus' case, it meant the cross. For him to abandon himself to his heavenly Father, the giving of his life for you and I. But I would encourage you in that, what is God asking you to let go of today, to abandon, that you might have a closer walk with him? So I would encourage you in these days when pray with fervency and passion, but pray with abandonment. Trust your Father, whatever might be standing in the way of your relationship with him. If there is something, just release that and say, Father, your will be done. I want your will. I want to abandon myself to you more than anything. And I think we'll see God do some great things. So we've come, as Bruce mentioned, and Job led in the songs and reading from Isaiah Palm Sunday. And in Scripture, the week of Jesus leading up to the cross began with a lot of fanfare, a lot of hope, a lot of celebration as he made what we know as his triumphal entry, as he rode the colt or the donkey making his way to Jerusalem. And the crowd was shouting out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were celebrating Jesus' arrival to Jerusalem. And they were thinking the kingdom would be here, it would be now, and most people had no idea what lay ahead in the near future except Jesus. He knew what was coming. In fact, he told his disciples on several occasions that, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'll be mistreated by religious leaders. I will die and I will rise again. And he knew the cost involved in being obedient to his Father, but he also knew what was on the other side of the cross and the tomb. We're told in the book of Hebrews in the 12th chapter as believers today to run the race before us with endurance. And then for our focus as we run that race, look on your screen there at Hebrews 12 and verse number 2. As we run this race in the Christian life, the writer says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, look what it says, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. If you're a believer today and a follower of Jesus, do not in this current circumstance we're in, do not forget the joy that's set before you. No doubt you, along with most Americans and many people in the world, are going through some difficult, trying times right now, but do not forget, if you're a believer in Jesus, what is set before you, what awaits you. Endure these times as Jesus did with a heart set on what lies ahead. You know, many have said for the Christian, what you're experiencing now, no matter how bad it might be, is the worst it's going to get for you, because something incredibly wonderful and beautiful lies ahead for every believer in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm going and I'm preparing a place for you, and when it's ready, I'll come again and receive you, that where I am, you may be also. So here we are, Palm Sunday. It's a Sunday that precedes typically a very big week, as you know, in the Christian calendar leading up to Easter Sunday. And no doubt Easter is going to be different, more different than it's ever been before this year. But perhaps I'd say it's going to be more meaningful than it's ever been to people before this year. We're going to walk in Scripture this morning with the Lord through some of the events leading up to what we know as the triumphal entry from the Gospel of Luke. And we'll mention just a few of the things of the events. I'd encourage you to read the 18, 19, 20, 21 chapter of Luke later today when you get a chance. We're going to just mention some of those things as we walk through that. But ultimately, we're going to get to that point of Jesus entering Jerusalem to go to the cross and then to rise again. And towards the end of the message, as I mentioned, we're going to pause for a minute, the handful of us here, and you that are gathered in your home with your family. And we're just going to share communion together as Luke recorded for us the institution and the purpose of the bread and the cup as Jesus shared that with his disciples. So if you have your Bible, I encourage you to grab it now and open up to Luke, the 18th chapter. And Jesus is approaching Jerusalem with his disciples. He tells them plainly what is about to happen. You know, some things you read in Scripture and it's like, Lord, what in the world does that mean? I don't understand. And even disciples ask for explanation. But here he tells them very plainly. But we'll see something very interesting. Luke chapter 18, and we'll begin in verse number 31. So Luke chapter 18, begin in verse 31. And he took the 12 aside, and he said to them, Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. But look what it said in verse 34. They understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. Now Jesus said all this has been written about by the prophets before. And it's about to be fulfilled before your eyes. Isaiah, for one, was a prophet. And I think, Job, you may have read some of this. Isaiah 53 on the screen there. Look at verse 4 through 7. And I think we have it all up there, 4 or 5. And then we'll look at 6 and 7. But Isaiah prophesied about Jesus. And he said, Surely he has borne our griefs. And he's carried our sorrows. And yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And now verse 6 and 7, Isaiah said, All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. This prophecy by Isaiah some 700 years earlier was about to be fulfilled before them. Jesus will be handed over to the Gentiles. He tells them what he will suffer. He's going to be mocked by them. I don't know if you enjoy being mocked. I don't think anybody does. But they made fun of him. They spit upon him. He said they will scourge him. Horrific punishment that killed most men trying to extract a confession from them. They will scourge the Son of Man. They will kill him, crucify him, put him to death. And then he said the third day he will rise again. And so in that passage, you'll notice the gospel is given there by Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection for you and I, to grant forgiveness and a living hope as we trust in him, all in those few words penned by Isaiah some 700 years before it actually happened. Verse 34, though, interesting, that they understood none of these things. I don't know how more plain Jesus could have made it. And yet, it says they understood none of these things. Isn't it true the disciples, like us, many times are clueless? God tells us plainly, and we're like, I'm either thinking about other things, but we're not. I can guarantee right now people are taking the Bible to heart more than they ever have. They're understanding things they've never seen before. And so the Lord has to reveal. The Lord has to open our eyes. And I pray that he's doing that today. In the circumstance that we're all living in. So from there, at that time it's hidden from them. Luke records that Jesus heals a blind man named Bartimaeus, a man who could not see, cries out against the crowd, warning him. He cries out anyway for Jesus to touch him, and Jesus says to Bartimaeus, Receive your sight, your faith has made you whole. He's continuing on now towards Jerusalem. From there he's traveling along. He spends time with a tax collector, all recorded here in the Gospel of Mark, a tax collector named Zacchaeus who is eager to see him. He even goes to his house that day and has a meal with this man who's hated by most. And Jesus tells there in Zacchaeus' home the parable of the talents. And one of the main lessons there, and it's recorded in Luke 19, 11 to 27, again, just mentioning it, I encourage you to read it later. One of the main ideas is to be faithful and use and invest what God has given to you. Do not hide it away. If you read that parable of the talents, and I would say especially in times like you and I are in right now, what ability, what talent, what resource has God given you that you could use to communicate the gospel to other people and encourage them? Do not hide that away. Use it as God has given it to you. Well, after that parable of the talents, Jesus goes ahead. It says he goes ahead up to Jerusalem. And, you know, as you look at that, Jesus always leads the way, doesn't he? We don't lead the way. He leads the way and we follow him. And Jesus said, if you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. So he's leading the way. He's going up to Jerusalem. The road from Jericho to Jerusalem, they say, is about a 3,300 foot of elevation climb over a 17-mile distance. And Jesus is now on the last leg of this journey. The Bible mentions in Luke Bethany and Bethpage there. And Bethany was a place that Jesus often stayed on his visits to Jerusalem. It was about 2 miles east of Jerusalem on the east side of the temple, on the east slope of the Mount of Olives. And if you're familiar with Bethany and the town of it in Scripture, it was a place where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. And they were friends of Jesus, whose home he would often stay at. And he traveled through Bethany on his way up to Jerusalem. And if you just settle on that for a minute, think, I was pondering that. I wonder, as he passed by, as he went through Bethany, if he recalled some great memories of his visits there with Mary and Martha. And Lazarus says they were his friends. He enjoyed staying at their home, having meals with them. One time in particular, he raised Lazarus from the dead in this place. It just makes me wonder, as Jesus walked through there, some of those wonderful memories on his way up to Jerusalem to die for our sins, of the sweet fellowship he enjoyed there with his friends. Well, he then sends a couple of disciples on ahead to get a colt or a donkey on which he will ride into Jerusalem. And look now, if you will, at Luke 19, verse 37 through 44, as we read Luke's account of what we know as the triumphal entry of Jesus to Jerusalem. So Luke 19, beginning now in verse 37. And then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works which they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. And now as he drew near in verse 41, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. You know, some in the crowd, as Jesus made this entrance into Jerusalem, threw their clothing on the colt or the donkey for Jesus to sit upon. Others, the Bible says, were throwing their clothing in the path before him. Luke, in his gospel, omits the palm branches that are recorded in Matthew and Mark, so thus we get Palm Sunday as they were waving the palm branches and throwing them on the path before him. But the crowd and the multitude of disciples is crying out there, quoting from Psalm 118, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, I don't know about you, but I like somebody who comes to me in the name of the Lord, especially for bringing good news and a blessing that God has. Blessed are you who come in the name of the Lord. You have beautiful feet, the Bible says. But as Jesus draws near Jerusalem, you'll notice there, as we read, it says that he weeps because he knows what's coming upon Jerusalem. In verse 42, he said, If you had known what makes for your peace, but they missed what made for their peace, more specifically, who made for their peace. They missed Jesus. They didn't recognize their Messiah, who also knew the superficiality of their hearts, the shallowness of their praise. This same crowd that sang his praise as he entered Jerusalem, many were in the same crowd that cried for his crucifixion just a few days later. As you think about that, this crisis we're in right now in America today, in March, April 5th, 2020, many of you that were old enough or alive in the events of 9/11, many churches right after that were filled with people for a few weeks. And then we went back to the same way of life we were living before. And the prayer of many people today, myself included, I'm sure many of you are thinking, Lord, don't let us go back to the same way that we were. Can you say amen to that in your home? Lord, don't let us go back to the same way. Don't let us get immersed in the ways of this world and entangled to the extent we were. Lord, don't let us go back to the way we were. In verse 43 and 4, Jesus foretold exactly what would happen in AD 70, and that's why I believe in part he wept over Jerusalem, because a man named Titus came in with an army and he laid siege against Jerusalem and totally destroyed the city, its inhabitants, their places of dwelling and worship. Men, women, and children brutally slaughtered tens of thousands as the place was leveled. I don't need to tell you, remind you, especially today, that there's evil in this world. Evil on a level that many of us cannot fully comprehend. And until Jesus comes again to rule and reign, evil will continue to manifest itself. John MacArthur says on this passage of Scripture that Jerusalem's utter destruction was divine judgment for their failure to recognize and embrace their Messiah when he visited them. End of quote. Rather than welcome Jesus and his teaching, they chose to crucify him. Now, I'm just going to say this and leave it for your consideration. The places in the world where this virus today has manifested itself with great intensity are often the same places that have rejected Jesus and totally turned their back on God and his word. And I'll just leave that with you to consider. But the question for you and I is, what are you doing with Jesus today? If you welcome him and by God's grace recognize him, trust him as your personal Savior and Lord, there is peace and safety in him alone, not in this world. So recognize who it is that makes for your peace today. Jesus said, I give you mine. Not as this world gives, I give you my peace. Recognize that, trust him, and put your faith in him. With that, you can walk through some things, and it's our prayer that he's doing that today as we're going through this current situation. Some are asking, what is God doing? How is he using this virus? Did God cause the virus? Well, I would say, what is God doing with it? How is he using it? Three R words that I would give you to consider and remember. One is, how is God at least using this virus? One, he's using it to bring about, I pray, repentance. That's the first thing. Now you might say, well, what does this virus have to do with repentance? Many have said this is a wake-up call. This is a shot across the bow. It's time for the church to wake up. And it's time. Judgment begins at the house of God, the scripture says. And we might be looking to government and all these other things going on in the world. And God is looking first at his church, his bride, who he's coming for. And I've never seen a bride walk into a wedding day to meet her groom dirty, stained, messed up. I mean, on any wedding day, any bride you see, everyone I've seen, is as beautiful as she could possibly be. Now, is God using this virus to bring about repentance? I would say yes, he is. And I pray that he is. In Romans 2:4, look on the screen. Romans 2:4 says, on the screen, there it is. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, Paul saying, his forbearance and his long-suffering, some versions would say his patience, look what it says, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. God's goodness leads you to repentance. Repentance is turning from sin and unbelief and turning to God and belief in Jesus, walking with him. The goodness of God allows that to happen. The second thing I believe God is using this virus for, and that he will use it for after repentance, is revival. This verse has been used by many today. Greg Laurie used it today in his sermon as President Trump was listening. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is getting a lot of mileage, and rightly so today. And God says to his people, if my people, and you know who his people are, who are called by my name, will humble themselves. You know, if we don't humble ourselves, God will humble us. I pray that we humble ourselves and recognize who he is and our need to repent. If they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and notice the fourth thing, turn from their wicked ways, God says, then I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, I'll heal their land. And so the second thing I pray that God is bringing about, not only repentance, but revival, and the third R word is renewal. God says, I'll heal your land. If my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. Do not think what you're seeing in the world today is the kind of world that God wants. A lot of people have a picture of God as an angry God, a vengeful God, a God who likes to punish people the first time that they make mistakes or sin. And the Bible says he's long-suffering, he's forbearing, that his mercy is new every day. And so don't think what you're seeing in the world, what I'm seeing, is the kind of world that God wants. There is a world coming, a kingdom, and a world wherein righteousness dwells, and Jesus will rule and reign there forever. There won't be sin, there won't be death, there won't be all the destruction that we see in our world today. What we're seeing now in part, as I mentioned, I believe is a warning shot and a wake-up call of the ultimate judgment to come on a Christ-rejecting world. If you're a Bible student and you know what's going on in the world today, it is child's play compared to the book of Revelation. And I'm not in any way making light of this virus and what we're going through right now, but I do believe with all my heart that God is saying, church, will you wake up? Will you hear my voice? Will you humble yourself? Will you pray? Will you seek my face and turn from your wicked ways? And then I'll show you the kind of world I want to bring about. I'll bring revival. I'll bring renewal. And so for now, if my people who are called, if the church will repent, if you and I will repent of known sin, the goodness of God leads you to repentance, and ask him to search us and try us and know our ways. And the Bible also says, ask God to know your anxieties. You say, why would I ask God to know my anxieties? Well, look at Psalm 139 on the screen, verse 23 and 24. As the psalmist made this plea to God, he said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my, look what he says in the New King James, my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So repent of and confess known sin. God's goodness leads us in that. But then I would encourage you, ask him to search the deep things of your heart that you may not even know about, but God knows about it. And anxiety leads to wicked ways. Why is that? Anxiety is an indicator of a lack of trust in God. If you're overly anxious today, and I'm not saying you don't have reason to be at times fearful and anxious, but if you're overly anxious, living in a place of anxiety, it's an indicator that I should trust God more and not worry. And when we lack trust in God and take matters into our own hands, we get involved in wicked ways. So I would just encourage you, live a life of trust. Know that God is able to take care of his own. It's interesting how one of the first acts Jesus performs as he enters the city of Jerusalem, back now in the Gospel of Luke, in the 19th chapter, and verse 45 and 6, is to cleanse the temple. As he goes into Jerusalem and he sees what's going on in the house of God, as people would call it, the place of worship, one of his first acts as he comes into Jerusalem is he cleanses the temple there. And he said, my house should be called a house of prayer. It's not programs and merchandising, but a place of calling out to God and communion with the Father. Again, as the events of 9/11 happened, people packed the house of God for a few weeks. And they prayed and they sought God and then they went their way. And I just pray God doesn't let us go our way, that he keeps us close to himself and keeps a genuine renewal, revival, as some say, or an awakening in our country to really take root. Well, we go on from there in Luke's gospel to the religious leaders. They question Jesus' authority. Then there's the parable of the vineyard owner, one that fits perfectly what's about to unfold in Jerusalem. As the owner of the vineyard sends his son to receive fruit from his vineyard, and rather than thankfully give produce to the owner's son, they crucify him and kill him. A picture of what's about to happen to Jesus. The question of paying taxes is addressed. Questions related to the resurrection are addressed with the Sadducees there in Jerusalem. Jesus then has some questions for the scribes about who is David addressing him as Lord and why. It's an interesting question in chapter 20, 41 through 44. He also warns his disciples, don't be like the scribes that you see. Don't go around making a show before men with your religion. But let it be a personal, real relationship with you and your Father. As we come now to chapter 21, there's a wonderful little story about a widow and her two mites. What she was praised for is she had complete trust in and reliance upon God. That's why Jesus mentions this little widow as he watched her that day put her offering into the treasury. She revealed in giving everything she had that trust that she had by putting in everything she had to live on into the treasury, her offering, all that she had, Jesus said. And Jesus compared what she gave compared to the financially wealthy who gave God just a little bit of what they had. And Jesus said she gave more than all of them. The dollar amount was much less, but the heart behind it was so much more. And I don't believe the teaching here is for all of us to go empty your bank account. You say, Pastor, it's already there. Or to sell your home. and put all that you have in the offering and live on the street. I don't believe the Bible is saying that we should do that necessarily today. The issue being addressed is, the question we all have to ask, no matter what your bank account is or is not, is where does my ultimate trust lie? Where does my ultimate trust lie, especially in these times? Paul told Timothy, the young pastor, to teach on financial matters this way. Look at 1 Timothy 6:17. Paul said to Timothy there, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. Notice in this context, he didn't say sell everything you had. Jesus did say that to one rich young ruler, but in context here, he's not saying that. He's saying command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. So don't be proud. Don't think you're better than somebody else because you have more financial means. Nor to trust, look what he said, in uncertain riches, because we know how uncertain they can be, especially now. But he says, put your trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. What a great passage for today. Thank God for everything that you have, or whether it's a lot or a little today. Learn, as Paul said, I had to learn to be content. I had to go to that school. God had to teach me, whether I have a lot or a little bit, I had to learn to be content in whatever state I'm in and keep a grateful heart and trust in the living God today who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Sometimes we don't realize how much we have till some of our things are taken. And we realize the lasting value of those things which are eternal. Paul said, I don't look at what is seen, I look at what is unseen, because that is what is eternal. The peace, the presence of God, the joy that he gives you in the midst of whatever circumstance we might be in. You know, God has seen people and nations through tougher times than we're seeing now. I'm not saying this is not a tough time, not only for our nation, but for the world. I'm not in any way making light, because I don't know what will happen with it tomorrow. I don't know how God's going to use it, what direction it will go. I wish I had a clear word from God on that. I don't know. The issue is, does God have our full attention, and are we hearing his voice? Obeying his word, trusting him with everything we are and have. Are we a grateful people? I read in Scripture one of the things God really does not appreciate is ungrateful hearts. And so I just encourage you today, no matter what you might be going through, what we're all going through, look for those things for which you can be thankful. Now the disciples ask Jesus the timing of the destruction of the temple in the last days, the persecution they would endure as his followers, and how in those times, Jesus said in verse 14 and 15 there of chapter 21, when you're persecuted and then they're coming after you, I'll give you words to say. Don't plan it in advance. I'll give you a fresh word. I'll give you something to say. He warned them that in some cases, you know what, guys? Members of your household and family are going to turn against one another and you will be hated by all men. Some of you will die for your faith. He's not sugarcoating the Christian life in any way, but look now, a wonderful promise. In the midst of that kind of persecution and trial that's going to come upon them, look what Jesus says to them, and I believe he says it to you and I today, Luke 21, verse 18 and verse 19. In the midst of that kind of persecution, even the loss of your life, Jesus said, Luke 21, 18, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. And then he says, by your patience, possess your soul. What a wonderful promise for each of us in the midst of intense trial and turmoil, trials you go through as a believer. Jesus said, guys, not one hair of your head will be lost. I'm hanging on to that verse today. Funny, Pastor. What he's saying there is your physical being and care are all managed and watched over by your Heavenly Father. Not the tiniest aspect of your physical being will fall apart from your God, your Father's notice. But look what he said there as we read in verse 19. He said, this is a great verse, by your patience possess your soul. The New American Standard Version reads on that, by your endurance you will gain your life. What he's saying there is hang in there, endure, keep trusting. Can you hear Jesus say, I've got you today, I've got this. I'm watching you carefully, I know your needs, I love you more than you can imagine. And by your endurance you will gain your life, by your patience possess your soul. Some are doing the opposite of that today. Sadly, they're giving up. They're panicking. But Jesus says to his followers, possess your soul by your endurance, in your patience or your trust. Do not lose sight of who your Father is, his ability to care for you. We looked at that the first Sunday that we met after the ban on gathering was together, when Jesus said, look at the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. Your Father feeds the bird, he clothes the lilies, and will he not much more take care of you, O you of little faith? As I said then, I say it again today, you may not need more physical resource today, but all of us need more faith in God. Your Father knows. There are several other things he teaches them related to the end time and of his second coming. As chapter 22 begins, and we're moving towards communion in a few moments here, the groundwork for Judas's betrayal is laid in chapter 22. It says Satan entered him in verse 3. And the plans are made for Judas to sell Jesus out, identify him to those who would kill him. And then Judas departs the rest of the disciples and he makes a deal with those who would arrest Jesus. It's probably, they say, on the calendar Wednesday of that week. People from Galilee, they say, would celebrate the Passover on Thursday evening of that Passover week. And so that afternoon, the lamb is slain, the disciples and Jesus ate the Passover that evening on Thursday. A room had been prepared. He shares the meal with his disciples that evening, knowing what it represents. The weight of what is happening is now laying heavy upon Jesus. He knows what this meal represents and of what that he's about to share. And look in your Bible, if you will, at Luke 22, verse 14 through 18, as we move here in a few moments towards communion. In Luke 22, 14, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then in verse 17, he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. This meal that Jesus is sharing means a lot. He said, with fervent desire, I wanted to share this with you guys. Looking back to deliverance from Egypt, as the Passover was initially given to God's people, but it will soon mean more to the disciples. Now Jesus is looking ahead to the cross, a few hours away, and he says, guys, I will not any longer eat of it until this, what this represents is about to be fulfilled in the kingdom of God, in actual real time. And what this meal means is going to bring your salvation. We'll look back at all of this someday as we share it again. Jesus says, we'll eat it again and we'll look back at this time, but right now before it's fulfilled, I want to share this with you. And we'll look back someday with hearts full of joy, but now it's different. And now he's going to share the bread and the cup with them. And there in your home or wherever you're watching at this moment, I encourage you to get those elements ready, have them in your hands, and I want to read something before we partake together. I want to give you a moment there just to get settled as you're getting those elements, perhaps distributing them to your children and getting them ready yourself. Just give you a moment to settle. But as you get that and before we take it, I'd like to read the words of Jesus here. It's in Luke 21, verse 19 and 20, and then we'll partake together and we'll wrap up the service in just a moment. But in Luke 21 now, as Jesus has shared his desire to eat this with his disciples, said in Luke 21, verse 19 and 20, and he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And so there in your homes, you know, times like this, we start to appreciate the value of being together, don't we? You're there in your home. Handful of us are here, but we're going to take a minute to pause now and just partake and remember. So I invite you to take the bread that you have and take the cup, and let me pray, and then I'll just give you a moment with the Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray as we're now taking this bread, we are remembering the body of Jesus. We're remembering the suffering that he endured, the scourging he endured, and ultimately the crucifixion that he took in our place with our sins upon him. And so, Lord, as we take this bread today, we remember the body of Jesus that was nailed to the cross, and there he died for us. And, Lord, as we hold this cup, as we remember what Jesus did, that his own blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sin. Father, in partaking of this, we look back and remember what he has done. But, Lord, we also look forward to that day, could be soon, that we share this anew with him in the kingdom. So, Father, bless each home and each family. Knit us together in your love as we remember the body and the blood, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'll give you just a moment to go ahead and partake. So, Lord, we remember you and your body and your blood today. And right after this, as we close this morning, Jesus predicted his betrayer. His hand is on the table with me, Jesus said. And then they, right after this, it's amazing, humanity enters the picture and they get into argument. Who's going to be the greatest? You've just told us you're going to die and you're going to shed your blood. And Lord, by the way, who's going to be the greatest? Jesus tells them that the great one in the kingdom is not those who lord it over other people. The great one is the one who serves others. And we've said before, and I say it to you today as we close, because there are opportunities today to serve like never before. Jesus said at the end of verse 27, I'm among you as one who serves. Can you think of anybody greater than him? I cannot. And he said, yet I'm among you as one who serves. Today there's room for everyone to be great in the kingdom of God because everyone can be a servant. So we're going to stop here for now. Lord willing, we'll pick up next Sunday and we're going to celebrate the greatest event that's ever taken place in the history of mankind, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But as we close before Job comes, I just offer a couple things to you. Keep your trust in the living God who gives you richly all things to enjoy. Look for the simple things in your life, the value of being with your family. Go outside and watch the birds. Enjoy this rain that's coming this week. Remember him this week. Look for ways to serve your family and your neighbor. Know that as we go through this time, not a hair of your head is going to be lost. Every little detail of your life is watched over by your Heavenly Father. It's under his control, and in your patience, your trust, reliance upon him, you will possess your soul. This is a heavy week in Scripture. It's heavy based on what is happening around the world and in your life right now, no doubt. It's been amplified. The suffering that Jesus went through, that he endured. But I would consider, ask you to remember what's on the other side of any suffering I'll go through in life. Is there is an incredible joy set before you because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we celebrate next Sunday. Could it be that God is setting the stage for the greatest Easter we have ever known this year? Could it be? As millions around the world are coming to faith for the first time. So let me pray. Job's going to come and lead us in a song and we'll come up and close. But God bless you guys. Thanks for listening in. I pray God will use this to encourage you this week. But let's pray. We're going to have a song of worship together and then we'll say goodbye. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that today we can look back to a time of incredible suffering that Jesus, that you went through for each of us. The Lord, we read in your word today that you endured that time because of the joy that was set before you. Father, I pray for each family, each home, each little child, each widow, each older senior, Lord, whoever we might be in whatever phase of life we're in, to know as believers in Jesus Christ, because of what we're going to celebrate next Sunday, that there is such an incredible joy, a living hope that we have, Lord. But help us not forget today the price that was paid. So, Father, bless each one. Draw us closer to yourself. Use us to serve you and serve our neighbor this week as we look to you. In Jesus' name I pray.